The title of our lesson today is the glory of God throughout Scripture. A phrase that keeps coming to me of late is making much of Jesus. Don't we as believers want to make much of Jesus, to praise him, to assign to him the glory due to his name, as we were talking about last week regarding how we give God the glory? I mean, who are we that we can give God glory? Are we giving anything from us? We're ascribing to him the glory that is due his name. And I was wondering, for those of you who were here last week, if anything has been if you've been pondering about what we spoke of in the intro regarding the glory of God. Because you know what? This is not going to be an academic. It's academic. We're learning. We're learning from the Bible. But we need to be impacted because God's revealed his glory so that we can respond. So basically, I'm asking, and if it's rhetorical, then how have we responded this week? I've seen the seriousness of God. I am always impacted with the seriousness of God, but more so as I'm getting into these lessons. And you know what? With getting into studying the glory of God so much, I mentioned it last Sunday, but it came back more so to me this week. The book of Revelation was a cakewalk in studying this, that topic. This is more in depth. This is more, am I understanding what you're saying in Scripture? And I realize Revelation is deep, but Revelation is speculation too. A lot of it is speculation. I mean, a lot of it, we know what's going to happen in the end times, for sure. But on some issues, we have, like the war of Gog and Magog that I was talking about before. That's more, I'm putting pieces together from other parts of the Bible. But here, the glory of God. Oh my, the glory of God. We see from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. And Craig asked last week, how long is this series going to take? He didn't say it quite that bluntly or seemingly negatively, but have you signed up for a lifetime? But I think what I would say is you've signed up to, this is not going to be this is not going to be an exhaustive study. It's going to be inexhaustive. But I pray that each of us will have our appetite so wet to continue to understand the glory of God and how we are to respond, because it affects our lives. So this is a good journal. This is a good journal series to write down what you're seeing, how you're seeing God reveal himself, and how you are responding. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is kavod. The Hebrew word is kavod, and it means weightiness. And I think already, this is a heavy-duty series. And kavod is a great word for glory because it means weightiness. All who God is, his attributes, his character, his reputation, everything that he wants us to know about him, that is the glory of God. And the glory in Scripture, we see that God reveals his glory and man responds. So, how did God reveal himself after the tabernacle in the wilderness was constructed? Immediately after it was constructed, how did God reveal himself? Shekinah glory, right, came down, the glory of God. And we talked last week, just to bounce off what Beth is saying, that you will not find the word Shekinah in Scripture. I looked high and low for it because I always said the Shekinah glory of God. How many of you have said Shekinah glory of God? I've heard pastors, I've heard teachers say the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah is a word that the rabbis have inserted. Okay? Shekinah comes from the root word shechan. And this is so important. And I know we're having a little bit of activity here, but zone in on what we're talking about, okay? Shechan means to dwell. And what did the glory of God do after the tabernacle was constructed? He came, he filled the tabernacle. The verses in your scripture, in your handout. He filled the tabernacle. And he dwelled in the tabernacle. The glory of God did. And in 1 Samuel 4:4, it says, the Lord of hosts dwells between the cherubim, dwells between the angels that adorn the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So the glory of God reveals who he is, and he dwells. And this is going to be the deepest that we're getting today, okay? So please, please zone in. And the glory of God reveals and he dwells. The glory of God, and it's in your handout, is the glory of God in your handout. It's mentioned in your handout as the visible manifestation, a display of the presence of God, of who he is. Presence of God. How do we even describe the presence of God? I was looking at a book yesterday that I have, Experiencing the Presence of God. Many of you might have this book, and it's written by A.W. Tozer. And Tozer states that the presence of God is intangible and indescribable. So I put it back on the shelf. I thought, what is this book going to tell me that the Bible isn't going to tell me? And so I did some, and I've been asking God about his presence for a long time. Because we know that the presence of God is a reality, correct?
That's right.
We see the presence of God right at the outset from the Garden of Eden. And but more about that later. We know that God is a person. He's not, remember we were talking about this last week. He's not a human being, but he is a person in that he has a will, he has intellect, and he has emotions. And we're created in his image. And so there is a presence of God that is a reality. Sometimes we, even as believers, don't sense the presence of God. So we're going to talk about these things as well. All right? So journaling would be good. In the Old Testament, most of these visible manifestations of God took the form of, and this is important, and it's on your handout, light, fire, cloud, or a combination of these, but also physical form. Okay? One such form is the angel of the Lord, and we're going to talk more about the angel of the Lord today. But I want to break a little bit, because that was pretty heavy duty. But kavod means weightiness, weight, it has a lot of weight, okay? But this is a great time to share with your Jewish friends from Scripture about the glory of God. And you might be sitting there thinking, ay vey, how can I share about the glory of God when I have no idea what you just said? Okay? So let me tell you how you can share that with your Jewish friends, with your Gentile friends. Does God communicate?
Yes.
Does he reveal himself? Has he revealed himself? Mm-hmm. And does he desire to dwell with man? We know that. A lot of Jewish people do not know that. So that would be a wonderful introduction to say how you can wish him Happy New Year. Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, starts tonight at sundown. Okay, how many of you live near synagogues? You might hear the shofar blast, because at Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year again, and this is the seventh month. That's interesting. New Year in the seventh month. How does that work? Ask me later, because it's a little bit complicated. But the shofar will blast, and Jewish people believe that three books will be opened in the heavenlies. And those three books are the book of the completely righteous, the book of the completely wicked, and the book of the intermediates. And at Rosh Hashanah, they believe God judges. It is a celebratory time. In fact, they give gifts of apples and honey to their friends, right? That's a great gift. If you're thinking of a gift, boy, I'd like to give my Jewish friend. How many of you have Jewish friends? Okay, how many of you are Jewish? Okay. Oh, I didn't know that, Abilene. That's what Abilene is. That explains it. Okay.
Your roots.
But a plate of apples and honey would be a great gift for Jewish people because you're wishing them a sweet new year, right? But sharing that God reveals himself, that he communicates, that he wishes to dwell with man, they don't know that. Because they, and I know I'm sounding stereotypical, but and it's best to ask your Jewish friend what they believe. But a Jewish person, so many of them have told me, I don't believe in a personal God. Yeah. Just think about that. When we see God's presence in the Garden of Eden, when he walked with Adam and Eve, they hid from his presence. Okay? And so these things would be a great way to begin sharing with your Jewish friends. In fact, one of the main objections that Jewish people have regarding Jesus as the Messiah is they would say that God would never become man. Go to Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Born, okay? And a son, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Okay, and you can go on and on. But really, it's a great time to share with Jewish people. We had a study on Friday at one of the retirement centers, and it was the smallest group yet. And I had thought it was going to be the case because we took off in August, and we were in a different room. But I had been praying that I would have more of an opportunity to speak to this one couple who's been coming since day one of the study, and we've had the study now for 2 years. And the husband, they're both Jewish. The wife is an Auschwitz survivor. They can't hear real well. And I was praying that they would be able to sit closer to me. And we had eight people, and they sat close to me. And it was really sweet. But in the conversation, Rosh Hashanah, rabbis will tell their people that they can redeem themselves. So Paul said that. Oh, I didn't want to say his name. The man said that to me, since this is recorded. He said, we can redeem ourselves. I said, no, we can't. No, we can't. We're sinners. And but then he, at Yom Kippur, you know, Jewish people go to the synagogue to be forgiven by God. And because of sin. But this individual didn't know he was a sinner. So it goes back and forth, back and forth. You can get very basic, is what I'm saying. Because this is the deal. When the shofar is blown, the three books are opened, Jewish people believe that at the end of Yom Kippur, when the shofar blasts for the last time during High Holy Days, the books in the heavenlies are sealed, and so is their fate. Now, that's their word, not mine, all right? And I always used to think it meant eternal life. So I would ask my Jewish friends, okay, into what book is your name written? And thinking, okay, your destiny, what about eternal life? They're not talking about eternal life. They're talking about God granting them another year of physical life, all right? So I had gotten into a conversation with a man at a synagogue a couple weeks ago, a young man, and he was talking about another year of life. And I told him that I thought Yom Kippur was always about where you're going for all eternity. And so I started talking about the afterlife. And he took his, we were at eating lunch at the synagogue, and he took his plate and his tray, and he said, I'm out of here. So it's sad. And here we're talking about our glorious God, God of glory, who desires to have a relationship with man and has revealed himself in scripture. And there are those who are putting up walls, like Dave's going through a hard time today with Bruce. Our hearts ache for these people, but we know that God is in control, and God will stir hearts as he sees fit. So any questions about Rosh Hashanah that you might want to know, that you were dying to find out about? Is So Jewish people say that they live in the here and now. And in my estimation, the here and now ain't so pretty, apart from God. Praise the Lord, we have his joy, don't we? So, and a great question to ask your Jewish friend is, how are your sins going to be forgiven? Again, it could go back to, well, I don't have sins. Show them Proverbs 6, because we read Proverbs 6 the other day. Six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. Starts with a proud look, a lying tongue, you know. So go through that list, Rob.
Just as a general rule, do the people that you've dealt with that are Jewish, do they believe in an eternal life concept at all?
No, it's very across the board. A lot of them believe in annihilation, basically. They won't say annihilation, but when you die, you die. So, you go back to the dust.
So when the Bible in the Old Testament talks about things like, across the great chasm was Abraham and those kind of things, or when King David was born and then his son dies and he says, I'll be reunited with him later, how do they deal with those kind of things?
They don't know those things.
Okay.
Bottom line, and this is general, but it's pretty accurate. They don't know their Bible.
Scripture says their eyes are temporarily blinded.
Yeah, temporarily blinded. But truly going through the synagogue service, they're going through fragments that are all, they're not pieced together. You know my friend Selma. When she came, she and I were having Bible studies, Selma, Bluma, and myself, she said, I just knew fragments. How many of us went through church knowing fragments?
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. And I had no clue. I mean, and then we were brought to Deuteronomy, went through Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then we started over again in Genesis. That's the cycle. You read some from the prophets, but not a lot. And she said, I never got to the promised land, so I didn't know. And so that's what this class is all about, too, seeing the big picture and putting the pieces together. And so show your Jewish friends the Bible, piece by piece. It depends on how. And pray that God will stir them to respond to that. Because special revelation, remember we were talking about general revelation? It's nature, God speaking out, revealing himself in nature. Special revelation is then when somebody responds to knowing God, to understanding that there is a God, okay, in nature. And then, remember I talked last week about missionary stories. The missionaries would come to different tribal people in remote areas and talk about Jesus, and they would say, oh, that's his name. Okay, so special revelation is the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. God works in dreams and visions, and praise the Lord. This is his work, and he desires that none would perish and that all would come to receive Jesus as their Savior. Carol.
Well, my cousin's son was told by his roommate in college about the prophecies that are in the Old Testament. And then he showed each one of those prophecies, how it was fulfilled in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And his father was Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And his mother was an atheist. Well, that man is a judge today and a born-again Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you had mentioned this, but I'm getting confused with who's who. Who's
okay,
who?
This my cousin's son.
Is the believer. He's the believer.
He's a believer today, okay. But this happened when he was in college, and today he's a judge.
Oh, okay. Okay, so he's the one with a Jewish father and an atheist mother.
Yes.
Okay.
And today,
that's what confused me.
And,
okay.
He became a Christian, and I've heard about that a lot, how people cannot deny the prophecies from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how they came through. He said, well, I have to believe that he is a Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Because he showed he's been a lot of time.
Mm-hmm. Let me just tell you, too, that there are Jewish people that I've encountered that say, well, I see that Jesus is the Messiah from the Bible, but so what? In other words, what I'm getting at, they don't see their need of a Messiah. So always ask them about confessing their sins and submitting to God. and because that's where salvation is, right? So, but thank you, because sharing prophecies are a good way to go. As I already mentioned, I want to mention again, because we're going to go to Genesis 22, and it's in your handout. The whole thing is written out in your handout. I just thought it would be. And it starts on the bottom of page 2. So actually, we are on page 2, smack in the middle. Because I wanted to reiterate that the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, we find most of these visible manifestations of God taking the form of light, fire, cloud, combination of those, and a physical form, and in many cases, the angel of the Lord. So we're going to read, in this study, we're going to read passages from Scripture that speak to these manifestations of God as we understand more biblical principles. And you know what? I'm praying that we're going to marvel at who He is, because isn't that a response that we can give to God Almighty? And ascribing to Him the glories due His name. So, Genesis 22. You've got some bullets before we go into the actual passage, but we know certain things. Big picture of the Bible, it's important to know what led up to Genesis 22. So important for believers. Just diving into a passage and not knowing the context is dangerous. So God called Abram, didn't He? Called Abram out of Ur the Chaldees, which is Babylon and modern day Iraq. And He told Abram what? To leave his country, leave his family, and go to a place that God was going to show Abram. And I love Hebrews 11:8. It says that Abraham, it says it there, went out not knowing where he was going. And we see obedience on the part of Abraham. I mean, why would he go? Why would Abraham go? Think with me about this. And as you're thinking, turn to Acts, the book of Acts. You know, we're all over the place in these sessions. But the book of Acts says something very extremely insightful. Abraham came from Gentile parents. Terah, his father, was a worshiper of idols. It says it in Joshua 24. And it looks to be that he was wealthy because he came with his livestock. Why would he leave his contented life in Ur the Chaldees to follow the instructions of a God he did not know? Did you ever think about that when you're reading about Abraham? Look at Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Actually, just 2 we can read. And this is Stephen when he was pressed to talk about how Israel came about and about the Jewish people. And Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen." We all have to listen. "The glory, the God of glory, appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, brought him to Haran. That's where his father died, and he continued on to the land of Canaan. But the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Isn't that wonderful to know that? Yeah. So Abraham's journey with God was after having seen the glory of God. To me, that answered so many questions. Okay? And we know that God promised to make Abraham, or Abram at the time, his name was, a great nation. Abram was 75 years old, and Sarai was barren. That's not a very good formula for a great nation, is it? But God said He would do so, make about a great nation from Abram and Sarai. And Abram and Sarai, they got antsy. And after 25 years of waiting, Hagar was in the midst, and Ishmael was born. So, then we know that Isaac came into the world when Abraham at the time, his name was changed. Interesting, that is another story in itself. It was 100 and Sarah was 90. So we come to Genesis 22. And you know what Genesis 22 is? It's an account of a father sacrificing his only son he loves. Did you hear that?
Yes.
That's what it's about. And isn't it so of God that this passage is read in synagogues at Rosh Hashanah? Okay? You'd say, why? Well, Jewish people would say, because Rosh Hashanah is a reflective time and we have challenges in front of us. We all do. I seem to be making light of it, and I don't mean it that way. We have tests. We have tests, and Abraham was given a test. What I hear mostly from my Jewish friends, and for those of you who are new, I love my Jewish friends. I love Jewish people. And they'll say, I don't understand this. I don't understand Genesis 22. Makes me mad what God told Abraham to do. Okay? And maybe the same has come into our minds. Why would God do this? But think of what happened in Abraham's life prior to. He saw the glory of God. He was promised a great nation. Isaac was going to be the son of promise, right? And he knew, he had a relationship. He'd been walking with God now for about 50 years, Abraham had. And we'll see a little bit more in a moment when we start getting into these verses. But why is this chapter otherwise added into the Rosh Hashanah agenda? It's of God, because here's this chapter that talks about a father sacrificing his only son whom he loved front and center in synagogues at Rosh Hashanah. So pray that your Jewish friends would listen to the verses. If they're not, you know, a lot is done in Hebrew. Now, God can miraculously, you know, there's special revelation. God can miraculously, which reminds me, cause the person to hear in their own language. Reagan and Carter, Stella from John Politon's church. Stella is from Moldova. Stella is a believer, and she speaks English, she speaks Russian, she speaks Ukrainian, she speaks Moldovan. She brought her father to one of John Politon's services. I've met her father because Stella came with Wendy and myself to visit Michael, you know, the supposed atheist, self-proclaimed atheist. And Stella would translate. Well, Ivan only speaks in Russian. When he came to John Politon's service, he understood the whole thing. And John wasn't speaking in Russian. He understood the English. And that's God. Isn't that God? We're talking about our glorious God, the God of glory. So let's go to Genesis 22. And it says, now it came to pass. See, I love that. It sets a time frame. And it's important for us to know what comes before, what leads up to this passage, which we've already talked about. And then it goes on to say, God inspiring Moses, the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses to write after these things. What things? We just talked about that. It came to pass that God tested Abraham. But you know what that word tested means? Tested means to confirm, to prove, right? And you might see in your Bible, in the New King James, it says that Abram's faith was confirmed. Abraham had a faith already. We find it in Genesis 15:6. He, remember when God brought him out to look at the stars in the sky because Abraham was kvetching about not having a descendant? And he showed him the multiple stars, and he said, these, your descendants will be as multiple as these stars. And it says, Abraham believed, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. God declared Abraham righteous. So Abraham already had a faith. So God was going to prove that faith, right? And God said to Abraham, see, we have an example of personal relationship. a personal God. And I love this. And then Abraham said, "Here I am." And you don't get any indication that Abraham was startled that God spoke with him. Isn't that lovely? And then verse 2 said, God said, "Take now your son, your only son." And then he specifies it's Isaac. Isn't that interesting? Because Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But already God had told him it was going to be through Isaac that the promise would come. And then, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." The word love is in Scripture the first time in this chapter. Okay? And check it out. Now, there's so many translations. So I checked it out when I had first been told that love was mentioned for the first time here and found that to be true. But check out the translations. But again, know that this is an account of a father sacrificing his only son whom he loves. And then God says, "And go to the land of Moriah." And that was the area where the mountains surrounded Jerusalem. "And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning. I read that and I think, brother howdy, if there was ever a day that I would want to sleep in, it would be a day like that day when you have to follow through and obey God's instructions. But you know, I've thought often, well, maybe Abraham couldn't sleep. You know, this is a heart-wrenching experience. Maybe he didn't want to confront Sarah and didn't want Sarah to see him leave the house with Isaac and then start asking questions. But you know what? This week I'm more convinced than ever that Abraham was confident in who God is. And this is what this study is about, being confident in who God is. So he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. Okay, we're in verse 3, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. No resistance, we see, no hesitation, just obedience. Verse 4 says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." And in some cases, as I was going over the notes again this morning, I thought, you know, in some cases, this is a resurrection account too. We could talk about that later. And verse 5 says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship.'" He said that they were going to go and worship. And then he said, "And we will come back to you." You know, again, what was Abraham thinking? Heart-wrenching experience. His heart was aching. I understand that. But you can still have confidence in God and go through a heartache, most definitely. But again, the book of Hebrews comes to our aid and tells us what Abraham was thinking. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 19, God had told Abraham, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And it reminds us that in the Hebrews passage. And so Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him, Isaac, up even from the dead. That's what was in Abraham's mind. Joy?
When it says, when Abraham said, "And we will come back to you," he said, "We."
Yeah,
so,
yes.
You know, he must know.
Yeah. Well, he must have known that, you know what, this was God's problem. And I don't say that disrespectfully. God is going to make of Abraham a great nation. Has to start with Isaac. And now he's killing Isaac? So, like, God, this is like, I don't understand what's going on. So I know you well enough, God, for the 50 years I've been walking with you, that you're gonna provide. Latch onto that word provide, okay, because we're going to see it again. So, yeah, Craig?
Could it also have been because he had two servants with him that he didn't want to say, "Well, I'm going to return to Isaac again"?
No, I don't think so. I understand what you're saying. You know, you got to keep a stiff upper lip.
Appearances.
But I don't think Abraham, I don't know. I don't get that. In reading from Hebrews and in reading what has transpired in Abraham's life up to this point, I believe that he had confidence in God. It's a good question to ask when we get
well,
the Lord.
He wants to compromise. Remember when they went into the games and said, well, this is my sister?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But he wasn't above doing
oh, my gosh. No. He disobeyed God at that time. And Craig's talking about when he told Sarah to tell Pharaoh. And then Abimelech. He didn't learn from the first lesson. Told when they went to Abimelech, he said, you tell Abimelech that you're my sister. So, no. You know, we're all sinners. But God is working to confirm, I really do believe, confirm Abraham's faith. And again, the passages from Hebrews shed light. Let's go on to verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Have you ever heard that Isaac is a type of Christ? It actually says it in the book of Hebrews. You know, Abraham received Isaac as a type. And so here we have Isaac with the wood on him, and Jesus bore his cross, right? Be it the whole cross or just the beam. And then it says, and he took the fire in his hand. He probably had a censer with from his camp, and had burning coals in that censer. And he had a knife. He took the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And then Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Okay. And I don't believe Isaac is a little kiddo.
Right.
I'm thinking late teens, early 20s, even a little older, right? And so he's asking, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, "My son," this is how it reads in Hebrew. Because you see a word that's in parentheses in your handout? In this, in verse 8, okay, 4, right, okay, just double checking. And Abraham responded to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Okay, God will provide himself. What does that mean? God's going to be the lamb, this ultimate sacrifice, right? Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Do we see complete, if we realize that Isaac is, you know, a lot older than what we might have thought, this is complete submission on Isaac's part. And again, that's another way in which Isaac is a type of Jesus, foreshadows. A type is either a person or an inanimate object, something in their makeup, their history, that is a foreshadowing of an aspect of Jesus, all right? You know, if Isaac, as a young man, think of this, he could have run away, couldn't he have? Or he could have decked Abraham.
Yeah, exactly.
But he didn't. He didn't, so total submission. And verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But, verse 11, the angel of the Lord, and Lord there is Yahweh, Jehovah, called to Abraham from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and we see him, God, as the angel of the Lord here. Right? How do we see God as the angel of the Lord? You know, we have seen the angel of the Lord before this point. We've seen the angel of the Lord appear to Hagar in chapter 16 of Genesis when she was pregnant with Ishmael and she was fleeing from Sarah, and how he comforted her, and then she went back to Sarah. But here we have him again. So the angel of the Lord calling out to Abraham. Abraham responds, "Here I am." There's so much communication. Talk about a personal God and people not believing in a personal God. God's talking from heaven to Abraham, and we see him talking down the road to Hagar, to Sarah, to Isaac. We're going to see it with Moses. And they respond. This is a beautiful picture of God revealing himself, the glory of God. Verse 12 says, and he said, do not, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay. Who is this angel of the Lord? It's, Trudy says it's Jesus Christ. It's God, right? It's God. First we have to come up with the fact, the truth that it's God. Because who is the one that told Abraham to bring Isaac to God? God. And here the angel of the Lord says, now I know, Abraham, that you've obeyed me and you've not withheld your only son from me. Okay? But we have an issue. God is spirit. And Frank, it's Frank, right?
Yeah.
Okay, you okay?
Oh, I'm fine. I just got off work.
Okay, all right. Why don't you have a cup of coffee?
I don't drink coffee.
Okay, you don't drink coffee. All right. Okay. And God is spirit. So how can he be seen? That's why we talked about the glory of God in the form of light, fire, cloud, combination of those, or physical form. So that's why Trudy said this is Jesus. I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus as the angel of the Lord. And we see the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. We don't see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus entered the world in human flesh. But he's 100% God.
Didn't God speak in an audible voice?
Oh, yeah.
To Abraham?
Yeah.
Well, then most people would recognize right away that this is indeed God talking to him.
Yeah, but God had created angels, too. Oh, yeah, I understand. From the verbiage, though, Carol, you have not withheld your only son from me. We see Gabriel in the scriptures, angel, and Michael, and other angels. Think of the angels that were posted at the Garden of Eden, that and Adam and Eve were driven out. But and Gabriel spoke to Daniel, to Zechariah, to Mary. But how he's speaking, the angel of the Lord is speaking on the part of God, okay, as God, right? And it goes, your eyes are lifting up. What does that mean? You don't think that this is God?
Well, yes, but I think it says in the Bible that it is God speaking to Abraham. It didn't say an angel, did it?
Oh, yeah, it did.
It does say here, but in the very beginning. Maybe I'm wrong.
Okay, I'm not following you. In the very beginning of what?
What she's trying to say is that in earlier passages, at the beginning of 22, you know, chapter 22.
Oh, that's the point.
To it's God speaking directly, and all of a sudden it changes to the angel of the Lord.
Right, right.
Why?
Right. So you have a problem with that?
No.
Because he's God. Because God, as his glory is being revealed, he is taking on the form of a messenger. Angel means messenger, and this is the angel of the Lord. Okay, and again, it's important, big picture, to know what has happened prior to, and even to know, you know, going forward.
Also, doesn't it have something to do with him being visible at this point, and nobody has ever seen God?
Right. Yes, Sharon, that's a good point. Yeah. Visible, because we said the glory of God is a visible manifestation.
So at this point, he sees him.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, actually, he's only hearing him. The angel of the Lord is only speaking. But yet, we're going to see, when the angel of the Lord came to Hagar, he was visible, you know. Lisa?
How come when the intention was to go up and sacrifice a lamb, why was a ram?
That's a good question. Yeah. Because, we didn't get there yet, but he sees, he gets it. Look at verse 13. Yeah. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people miss that. I was listening to a radio program at Rosh Hashanah years ago, and it was a Messianic Jewish person speaking about this passage, and he differentiated between the ram and the lamb, and the host for the Christian radio station said, I never saw that before. That's huge. This is huge that it's a ram and not the lamb. Because remember in verse 8, it said God will provide himself the lamb. That's talking about future. So here's this ram as a substitution for Isaac. We see the principle of a substitutionary sacrifice. You know, we sin, and the consequences of sin are what?
Death.
So with the sacrificial system that God gave the Jewish people, you sin, something had to die in your place. And we see that principle right here, substitutionary sacrifice. Patty. Hey, Frank. Frank, would you be more comfortable not sitting here?
Yeah,
okay.
As much.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. We love to have you here, but maybe you should go home and sleep.
That's clear out in the freaking window.
Okay. Patty?
Well, while we're in this area, I've always wondered why God said your only son, ignoring the fact that Ishmael was also a son of his.
Well, yeah, that's because I said that God had already told Abraham that the promise would come through Isaac.
Yes,
so
he wasn't his only son.
No, he wasn't.
He was the son who the promise got.
Okay, so but yeah, and that's a good question. But if this is the account of a father sacrificing his only son whom he loved, in God's plan of redemption, Isaac is the only son. Okay, yeah. Maybe that sounds kind of too serious on the part of God. That's why I said the seriousness of God is impacting me more and more.
One thing here, I'd like to know why it changed. Scripture mentions God first speaking to him directly, and then it changes to angel of the Lord, because he's not physically revealed yet. Why the change?
The angel of the Lord has been physically revealed with...
I mean,
in this passage?
Yes. See, when it always says sometime later, God tested him. He said to Abraham. So God said to Abraham. And then here we find it says that the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. So he's not physically revealing himself. Why the change in verbiage? Why the change of identification of this is God and now angel of the Lord?
I'm very thankful that the angel of the Lord is here. You know why? Because it'll get people who don't know the Lord to think, oh, this sounds like God is talking and this is an angel? What is that about? And then if they, as God is stirring their minds and hearts, if they're so inclined to do some checking, is this angel of the Lord elsewhere too? And let me start looking at the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord calls it to Moses from the burning bush. But it says that God called to Moses. And what is this? I believe it's intentional. You know, that God, the Trinity, we have the plurality of God,
right.
The Trinity in play here. And here we have, too, the stopping. You know what? Actually, no. We don't have the stopping of the sacrifice because the ram was killed. But we have Isaac not being killed,
right.
And God's faithfulness. So I don't have a problem with the speaking now coming on the part. That's my feeling. Because when I first started encountering the angel of the Lord, to me it was, wow, you know, that this is massive, that God is bringing the angel of the Lord. It's God.
Right.
But for people to be stirred by that and to cause them to check it out further.
No. The second part gives reference to the mentioning of when God says your only son Isaac, that really speaks loudly to those who believe that Ishmael was the true line, because here God recognizes only one.
Yeah, and his plan of redemption,
right.
And realizing that God had already given Hagar the blessing for Ishmael.
Sure, yes.
You know. So, but as far as the plan of redemption is concerned, yeah, good point. Okay. So let's look at verse 14. Abraham sacrifices the ram, and verse 14 said, and Abraham called the name of the place, and I love this. I said, latch on to provide. The Lord will provide, which is Jehovah Jireh. as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And my mind goes right to Calvary, goes right to Golgotha. You know, Calvary is the Latin for skull. Golgotha is the Hebrew, or might be Aramaic. I still can't find that out yet. For skull, place of the skull. It was provided. When people come at you and they say, you know, I don't agree that there's, you know, we have no excuse, we're going to die and go to hell without believing in Jesus, and I really have a problem with this. And a lot of times I'll say, God has provided the way to himself. We see his mercy and his grace and his love and compassion. He's provided the way. Won't you accept that way? You know, he said that he would forgive you of your sins. All you have to do is say yes and accept that gift of forgiveness. And be sorry. Repent of your sins. Look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. That is God, right? He is God. Says the Lord. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, Abraham, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In other words, there's going to be victory. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham, and we're not even finished, but I'm going to end with this. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So who came down from the mountain?
Abraham.
You don't see Isaac coming down from the mountain, do you? It doesn't say it. Oh, that's what we need to conclude. But
his two men,
they were hanging out at the base of the mountain. But as far as coming down from the mountain, only Abraham is mentioned. That's why I said this account could be a reference to resurrection. Isaac didn't die, all right? We know that. He was not sacrificed. The ram died in Isaac's place. But we don't see Isaac in this chapter. After this point, we don't see Isaac in chapter 23. You know when the next time we see Isaac is? In Genesis 24, when Eliezer, who has been sent to find a wife for Isaac, is returning to where Abraham is living with Rebecca, the bride. The next time we see Isaac, who is a type of Christ, is when he comes for his bride. That's how it's formatted. I'll put it that way. Format is not really a good word to use. That's how it's written for us in Scripture. Does that give you chills?
Yes.
David?
It was an instance to me that the Jewish wedding, the bridegroom went and takes the bride and bring it back.
Yes, that's
right,
beautiful. Right here, right in that Genesis 26. The father would say to the bridegroom, go get your bride. There's Isaac getting his bride and taking her back to his place. What's the rapture of the church? Jesus is coming for his bride. We're meeting him in the air, and we're going to be taken back to his place. So many connections, so much to learn, so much to study. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this brief passage that is so weighty with who you are. And Father, we pray that you would stir us, that you would cause us to ask more questions of you, to cause us, Lord, please, to ask you to show us your glory and how you want us to respond. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.